Romans chapter 4. The Lord's laying Galatians on my heart for a reason. I believe because grace is taught in Galatians in a marvelous way, and that's what we're focusing on here today. I have a question for you. How many of y'all have a passport? Okay, many of you. Many of you have a passport. Remember the first time I had a passport, first time I went out of the country. And it was when I went to Israel for the very first time. And when I came back to the U.S., we had all these lines and all these security and passport control people and all these weapons and all this kind of stuff. And I was in line. And I was just wondering, what if something's not right with my passport? I mean, just had that thought. You know, have you ever been the one person that it wasn't exactly right, you know, on something you're supposed to have? And everyone else seemed to get it right, but you had a typo. You know, I've been like that. And I thought, you know, I sure hope everything's correct. I've never used this thing before. And I went up there to the counter and the guy encased in glass, you know, and you've got the little thing he talks through to you. And he always takes it and he looks at it and then he looks at you. And he stares at you and he looks you all over. He talks to you and he's just staring at you. And he looks back down and looks at, and then he turns it over and puts it and scans the thing, you know, and all that kind of thing. And he asks you, he says, so what were you doing? Well, I went on a trip to Israel. Oh, okay. All righty. And so he's looking pages and things, looks it all over and he closes it up and he says, welcome to the United States of America. Or welcome home. You know, one day we're going to take the passport that we have been given, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, for the very first time. For the very first time, we're going to pass through the curtain that separates this life from the eternal. And the only thing that we're going to have is God's grace. My friend, that's the only passport that is acceptable into heaven. And you say, well, what is grace? Well, there's all kinds of technical, theological definitions and things. One of the easiest ones I've ever found to hang on to, that I like to give to people, is an acrostic. An acrostic of the word grace. It's easy to remember. It just means God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, grace. If you can spell grace, you can define it. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so when Jesus died upon the cross, if our belief and trust is in Him, that He is God's Son, He died in our place to be the sacrifice for our sins, and we place our faith in Him, my friend, that is the ticket, that is the passport, that is the key that will get you into heaven. And so as we look at this passage here in Romans chapter 4, we've had a lot of bad news in Romans 1 through 3. Bad news. We've had God directing His attention to the heathen. God directing His attention to the Hebrews, God directing His attention to the hypocrites, and God's directing His attention to humanity in general. And we have had those three main headings, and God has addressed all of them. And He sums it up in verse 23 of chapter 3, where He said, all have sinned. Let's just sum it up. Whether you're a depraved part of society, or whether you're a privileged part of society, it matters not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So He deals with all of humanity. And then he illustrates and allows people to give a testimony. It's like the ladies whenever they sang that song. Did you hear each lady as they sang the verse? It was like they're giving their testimony. Preachers all over the country, they talk about, and we can't talk enough about a guy named John Newton. John Newton lived several hundred years ago, and he lived a depraved life. He was a sailor. He was a mean man. He was in the slave trade of that day, and they would go and they would capture slaves from Africa, and they would bring them over and sell them. And he lived such a depraved life. And he overextended himself so terribly, so badly, that he himself went into debt, and then he himself became a slave. And we're told that the slave owner that owned him would chain him to the leg of the dinner table where all he could ever eat are scraps that fell truly from the table. He had gone from an officer in a ship to a slave. Well, one particular night, it was a terrible storm, awful storm. And he was on the deck of the ship, and waves were just tossing that ship back and forth. One wave came across and knocked him completely off the bow of the ship, and he went into the water, and sure, he thought for sure that he was done. He would drown. Well, as providence would have it, the waves were going, and a wave, the ship dipped down, and a wave came over and put him back on top of the ship again. Someone gave him the gospel. He was no longer hardened. He was no longer obstinate to God's grace. He received the gift of salvation. And he was gloriously saved. And he is the one, although you may not have read his sermons, although you may not have read his books that he left, but he's the one who penned the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." And he was not exaggerating when he said a wretch. That was his testimony, that saved a wretch like me. In this passage here, let's look, please, at Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Lord Jesus, I pray now that you would direct and guide us. May the Holy Spirit help as we study your word here tonight. Lord, may it be something that we can hide in our heart and hand to someone else. Lord, may it be something that will clear up things in our minds and help us to worship you in a much more evident way. And Lord, from a heart that's humble. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for what you're going to do in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know. I haven't even gotten cranked up, and I'm already feeding back the system. So you might need some earplugs, or he can turn it down a little bit. That'd be good. That'd be good. Passport to heaven. Let's look, please, in verse number 1 again. As we look about Abraham and the grace that he found, the Bible says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" You won't see this in your English translation, but that word "found" is the same word from which we get the word "eureka." Eureka. I found it. I've discovered something. And the grace that Abraham discovered is the first thought I'd like to lay upon your heart here tonight. The grace that Abraham discovered. You have to remember that Abraham was a heathen. He had no truth from the Word of God. He was in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God spoke to his heart. Now, can God speak to the heathen? Absolutely. In fact, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and there is no voice nor language where their voice is not heard. So, yes, that's why in most every tribe that people go into as a missionary, they're worshiping something. Most of the time, it's the devil. Most of the time, it's creation. Most of the time, it might be even ancestor worship. But they're worshiping something because something tells them that there is a God. And, you know, God speaks. And he knows how to speak. We have people that are in these Muslim countries that are realizing that the Muslim religion does not satisfy. It does not answer the basic questions that mankind has. And they're reaching out for truth, and God is reaching back, and he is giving just enough revelation, sometimes in dreams, and just enough revelation that causes them to seek out more truth. And coming to people and saying, would you please tell me about Jesus? I need to know about him. I want to understand what this is about. They're not saying, hey, lead me to Christ. They're not at that point yet, but they are asking questions. Why? Because they're reaching out to God. God's reaching out to them. And that's what we have here in the book of Genesis. In this first patriarch, first great man of faith, Abraham, the Bible says in verse number 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. This matter of salvation by grace through faith. Jot down in the margin, if you want, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If you don't know those verses, those are good verses to memorize. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's say the Pastor Jim, somebody walked up to him and said, Pastor Jim, I'd like to buy you a new car. Wouldn't that be good? And I just don't want to get you a little pedal pusher. The person told him and said, I want to get you a nice car. I'm gonna get you a nice, like $50,000 of car. You know, used to be $50,000 to buy a lot of car. It still will, but expensive cars are 75, and so maybe he wanted to up. He's going like this. He's okay, so let's say 75,000. Okay, get you a nice Lexus, you know, or something like that, you know. And that's just a Toyota. Okay, then how about a Mercedes? No, what he wants. I know what he wants. He wants a Corvette. He's had several of them, but let's just say that this guy went out and bought him a car, and he brings it to his house, delivers it there in the driveway, and says, "Here you go," and hands him the keys. And Pastor Jim reaches in a pocket, and he reaches in there, and he said, "Hey, I just want to thank you, and I want to help you." He said, "I want to give you a quarter. Thank you. Thank you so very much for that car." And Jim hands him a quarter. Okay? So Jim gets in the car. He's driving around. Somebody comments about that car. Boy, that is such a nice car. And he says, well, yeah, Bob and I bought that. Bob and I bought that. He paid $74,999.75. And I paid a quarter. Now, did he really have much of anything to do with buying that car? No, not at all. But you know, Bob wanted to give him that car out of love. He wanted to give him that car because he wanted him to have it. It was a gift. Folks, sometimes we want to try to add something that doesn't make a hill of blue beans difference. Add something to what God did for us that we can never repay, that we can never purchase on our own. Salvation by grace respects God's glory. It respects what God has done for us. He gets the praise. He gets the glory. It respects God's glory. And then salvation by grace receives God's gift. Receives God's gift. Let's go back to my illustration. Let's say that this guy, Bob, I don't think it's that Bob back there. I don't think so. But let's just say that this guy, Bob, said, I want to give you this car. You say, oh, no, I couldn't take that. I couldn't receive that. But you need a car, don't you? I just heard that your car. Now, this didn't happen, but I just heard that your car, that your engine just blew up. Your transmission was about to go already. And you've got this and that. And you needed a car. Yes, I do. But I'm not going to take anything that I can't work for and earn myself. You don't have to pay me back. I can afford to do it. It's not a problem. It's like me giving you a quarter. I can give you the car. I'm a millionaire. I can give it to you. No. You know, there are people all around this world that give excuses to not receive salvation. Some say, I'm too terrible of a sinner. Some say, I'm too good of a person. I don't need it. Some say, I'd change some things in my life. I don't want to get saved right now. You know what the humble heart says? Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for being willing to pay for my sin debt. And I will receive that gift. It is a gift. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The authority to be a child of the King. Let me pause here for a moment and just chase a rabbit. As a child of God, you have to understand that you have royal blood, so to speak, in you. You've been adopted by the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we're going to touch on that in a few moments. But many of us Christians are living below our potential. How are you doing today? Okay, under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under there? You're a child of the King. You know, I heard a preacher say recently, he said, if you don't ever have any problems from Satan, then probably it's because you're going in the same direction as he is. He's not worried. But you turn and you go the opposite direction, you're going to have collision. You're going to have collision with Satan. And just mark it down. Anytime that you have been convicted by the Holy Spirit about something in your life, whether it was in the car or at home or at church, and God spoke to your heart and convicted you about something, and you say, God, I surrender. You're right. I'm wrong. I want your victory. I want your blessing. I'm going to set that aside, and I'm going to choose to obey you. When you say that in your heart to Almighty God, He's not the only one that hears that. And you all of a sudden pop up on Satan's radar. But would you please remember the chorus that Brother Bob led, that we sang? And we kind of just passed it off as a cute chorus. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than... That's right. Before this church service, I was going over some of these things in my heart and my mind. And there were, I just sensed some resistance. I sensed that there was some difficulties, and I want to make sure that everything is right between me and the Lord. And then I still sensed some resistance in trying to get some things cleared and cleared in my mind. If it's not clear in my mind, I can't present it clearly to you all, you know. And so I'm praying, and I just said, in the name, and I say it out loud, folks. I say it out loud. In the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command every evil spirit to depart from me. Now, listen, please. That is a prayer of faith, believing that as a child of God, that He has given me authority to say those things. Now, I'm not claiming all this, you know, I'm not saying that I've never seen a person who's demon possessed that I know of. I've never cast a demon out. But I do know this. I know the sweet presence and balance and peace of the Holy Spirit of God whenever I say that in faith, believing, and if I'm right with God, it seems like that there's a little stay. A little stay, a little peace, where they have to back off. It's as if the angels of God say, all right, back off, push away. It's like we have our own secret service. President's not the only one who has that. We do. And they're real secret and they're real powerful. The grace that Abraham discovered. Look, please, at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, look in verse 3. The Bible says it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 4, reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5, counted for righteousness. Verse 6, imputeth righteousness. We see that imputed and reckoned all the way through this. It's the same root word. It's the same Greek word translated, counted, reckoned, imputed. The same word. And folks, it's what God counts up and equals at the bottom. He looks at our account and he says, all right, you owe me this much. You are a sinner, and every sin is listed there. And the Bible says that when our faith is put in the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. Say, well, how did that factor in with Abraham? Okay, get the picture. Okay, don't fall off the wagon. We're going to stay right here with me, okay? Do you remember how that Abraham was told by God to offer his son Isaac? Do you remember how that he was willing to do that? Do you remember how that he believed, listen, that after he offered his son, that God would miraculously raise him from the dead? And not to forget that this was a miracle son in his birth. Because you see, his mother, Sarah, at the time of his birth was 100 years old almost. And we're talking long past hot flashes. Okay? And so this miraculous birth, a sacrificial death, a miraculous resurrection, who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? You see, Isaac was a prefigure, a preview. And God did that all through the Old Testament. Gave pictures in the Old Testament that to illustrate what he was going to do that really counted. It was a shadow of Jesus on the cross in the Old Testament. You see the shadow of the cross all the way through the centuries of the Old Testament. And he believed what God told him to do. Salvation is the same today. It's just that we're not looking forward to it. We're looking back at it. So salvation by grace that Abraham discovered. When did you find Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? When did you discover that? You see, there was a point in Abraham's life. There's a point in his life when he discovered that. And God, at that point, counted it to him for righteousness. You might not remember the date. You might not remember a particular a time of day or whatever like that. You may not. But where is your faith and where is your trust? Let me caution you about something. I'm not saying you have to have a day. It can be it was on a someday. The song says it was a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It was on a someday. Okay. But here's the danger. Jesus said this, you must be born again. I just had my 55th birthday. Amen. Now, I wasn't there I was there, but I wasn't all there. And in a few years, I might not be all there again. But when I got saved, I was all there. When I got saved, I understood. Okay? And Jesus said, you must be born again. The danger is this. Someone saying, I've always been saved. As long as I can remember, I've always been saved. Well, so how did you get saved? Well, I've just always been saved. I can't remember a time that I've not been saved. Really? Wow. That's the danger. Okay? So anything can be taken to extreme. You're not saved by a day. You're saved by a Savior. You're not saved by works. You're saved by belief and faith in Jesus Christ. But there should be that belief and faith that is clear in him. The grace that Abraham discovered. Number two, the grace that David described. Look at verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, and this is a quote from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed, happy, joyous. Forgiveness of sin gives a joyful heart. I told you about that passport. When they handed it back to me and I walked in and I walked past all that, and now I'm in the United States of America officially. I only walked three steps, and I'm past the little booth. Now I'm back home. Listen, please. When we draw our last breath here, when our heart beats for the last time here, when we close our eyes for that last time here, or praise God when the trumpet blows. Now, folks, I'm not going to say the trumpet's going to blow in 12 years. God knows what's going to happen in 12 years. Nobody else knows what's going to happen in 12 years. To try to say that, it's presumptuous. I don't even understand that. But he could come tonight. But at that moment, to be in the presence of God, to see the angels for the very first time, streets of gold, a crystal river. And we joke, you know, I joke about that marriage supper of the Lamb. But boy, I tell you what now, don't you remember the Elijah? Elijah was fed by God, by an angel of God, and he went on that food for 40 days, 40 nights. That's some good mileage. That's nutrition right there. And angel's food, you know, angel food cake or whatever that is, that's good. But that very first time to get to heaven, talk about joy. Now, let me help you here. We're a citizen of this world, but a believer in Jesus Christ is a citizen in two worlds. We bear dual citizenship. We already are a citizen in heaven. It's already done, sealed, delivered. A joyful heart. Cleansing from sin gives us a justified heart. The Bible says, verse 6, look at it again. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth not righteousness, God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, number 2, and whose sins are covered. I touched on this last time, just briefly on Sunday. I'm talking about someone's account being expunged. Someone's account being wiped clean. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our iniquities from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. Now, you can measure from planet Earth. You can measure from the North Pole to the South Pole. I don't know exactly how many miles that is, but you can measure that with some pretty definitive accuracy. But if you get on the equator and you go east and try to measure till you get to the west, you can go east and east and east and east and never get to, as far as the east is from the west. In other words, it's like in the book of Micah, it says that God took our sins and put it behind his back. He will remember our sins and our iniquities no more. So our sins are gone. Our sins will not be brought back up against us. Ever again. Cleansing from sin gives us a justified heart. In other words, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, when you look at the face of a little baby, the most wonderful place to go in a hospital is where? In the nursery, right? And because you can go to the nursery and you have the glass there. And you see the cute little babies. And you don't hear a one of them crying because you can't get the glass. So even dads love to be in the hall. Dads love to be looking and they're just darling. They're cute and all that kind of thing. And they're all being taken care of. All the things are, you know, it's all good. They're innocent. They're precious. They're beautiful. Do you realize that when God looks at you and I, he sees us in the same way? They're innocent. They're beautiful in his eyes. You say, hold on a second. Are you saying that God doesn't see when I tell a lie? Are you saying that God doesn't see when I have a proudful attitude? Are you saying that God doesn't see when there are things that happen in my life, you know, that's sinful? You say that God doesn't see that? What God sees is he looks through the blood of Jesus Christ and applied to our account. And he doesn't see our sins through his blood. That's what I'm saying. I tried this one time. I went up there. You see that red cross? I used it as an illustration. Illustration that I would read in books. I heard that a guy went to, he and his wife went to England. And when they went to England, they were told, make sure that you go there to see the changing of the guard. So they got a hotel room where they could have windows, where they could overlook Buckingham Palace, and so they could have a beautiful view of the changing of the guard. Problem is, those hotels had very small windows. And so there's only room for one of them at each window in the room. And so the husband went to one window and the wife went to the other. And so they're watching and oh, isn't that amazing? You see it, honey? She says, yes, yes, I do. And of course, the ladies kind of look at other things than the men do. Men are looking at all the, you know, if that they're all in unison and their weapons and all that kind of thing. The ladies tend to look at other things. And they said, the lady said, honey, I thought they wore red coats. I thought their uniform, they had a red coat. She said, yeah, they do. Yeah, it's red. No, it's not. It's white. No. He comes over and looks, and sure enough, she was looking through a red stained glass window. And as she looked through that window, it appeared to her that there was no brilliance of the red. And the thought came to mind, though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as wool. So one day, I thought, I'm not going to England anytime soon. I was upstairs in the baptistry area, behind the baptistry. And I thought, I'm going to test this. There's that red glass of the window there, the cross. And I stood there and I thought, okay, I'll just wait till a car goes by that's red. You know how long it takes to get a car that you're looking for particular? I waited there a long, long, long time for a car to go by that was red. And it was a Toyota truck that went by. And I saw it. And I, of course, I knew what I was looking for. I knew, you know, but I did experience that same effect. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Redemption from sin gives us a... Now, I created a word here, and I hope that you'll forgive me. Because as I was looking at a joyful heart and a justified heart, redemption from sin, as I look at this, the end of this verse here, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see, we deal with forgiveness, deal with the cleansing, and then redemption. That he buys us into his family. He bought us into his family, into the inheritance that he gives to us. And so may I introduce a new word that you'll probably never hear, ever hear again. That God gives us a Jesus heart. A Jesus heart. What I mean by that is that we're joint heirs with Christ. When he looks at us, he looks at us with the same love. He looks at us with this, as if we had fulfilled the law, which we could not do. But Jesus' accomplishments are placed on our account. He will not impute sin unto us. My friend, I wish we had time to spend on that, but I need to share this illustration from Leviticus 17. And if you look at Leviticus 17 sometime, you'll see about the way that God gave another illustration of salvation in the Old Testament. You ever heard of a scapegoat? Okay. God set it up with the priest and with Aaron that whenever they would have this sacrifice, they would bring two goats. One goat will be taken and slain. The blood will be shed for the forgiveness, looking forward to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. As the covering for the sins of the nation. And then the other goat, Aaron, the high priest, would take his hands and place his hands upon the head of the scapegoat. And he would, in so doing, he would be saying that he is, in essence, he is applying to that account the sins of the nation. And they would turn that goat free into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And a beautiful picture that God gave to the nation of Israel, and a picture and illustration for us today, that our sins, when they're paid for, that they are sent away, never to be remembered ever again. God's grace, the passport to heaven, the grace that Abraham discovered, the grace that David described, and he did describe it in these wonderful ways in Psalm 32. And then last, the grace that Paul discloses. Let me hasten to give you these. The Bible says, look at verse number 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How is it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in uncircumcision, but in uncircumcision. Let me pause here for a moment. Before you get lost in all this, to the Jews, their rituals were things like circumcision. To us today, our rituals could be joining a church. Our ritual could be getting baptized. Our ritual could be putting offerings in the plate as it goes by. Our ritual could be receiving communion, the cup and the bread. These are religious things that we do. And people somehow in our world think that if they join a church, that they're going to go to heaven. If they get baptized, their sins will be washed away. If they take communion, they've taken Jesus Christ in their heart and their life. And they get all these things in there. And he's saying, no. Salvation is not by carrying out rituals. Salvation is not by keeping our rules. Our rules. Now, the Bible gives plenty of rules. We find that David understood those rules. David broke three of the Ten Commandments with the adultery with Bathsheba. Adultery and then murder and all these things and covering it up and all that kind of thing. And he deserved death, and yet God granted him mercy. Salvation is not by keeping our rules, and salvation is not by committing or resolve. I find it interesting, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we should be resolved no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight. We just sang that song. But some people with some kind of foxhole religion, when the shells of disaster are bursting all around them in their life, they'll say, I'll never do this, and I'll never do that, and I promise this, and make all kinds of commitments, all kinds of promises, all kinds of resolve. And it may be what they would call a spiritual experience. But my friend, that won't bring salvation. We can promise God all kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is, we cannot deliver. We cannot deliver on our promises. We're sinners. We need grace. I told you about John Newton. Let me tell you about another guy. William Cowper. William Cowper lived in Paris. And just to get to the heart of the matter, William was distraught. He had all kinds of problems going on in his life, and his mind was going in all the wrong directions. And he decided that the best thing for him to do would be just to, he could find no other recourse. And so he decided he was going to take his life. There's a large river that runs down through the middle of Paris. And so he went up to the bridge, and four times he tried to get himself to jump off the bridge and to take his life. Four times. And he just couldn't do it. He thought, okay. So he went by a particular place, and he got some poison. And he bought that poison, took it home. He said, I'll drink that poison, and I'll end my life that way. As the story goes, three times he put it to his lips, and he couldn't drink it. Twice he took a pistol to his temple. And something kept him from pulling that trigger. It wasn't long after that someone got to him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And William is gloriously saved. And as his testimony goes, his biography, you'll see a little poem that he wrote. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Listen, folks, the Bible says that Satan cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus wants us to have. Satan wants to back us into a corner to where we think that there is no hope and there's no escape. And Abraham discovered the grace of God. David described the grace of God. And Paul disclosed the grace of God. You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to be in a religious group. God can reach out to you. It might be that card. It might be that card you hand someone. It might be that door hanger you put on their door. It might be that someone just needed a show of love from you. So I ask you today, do you have a passport? Do you have a passport to heaven? Is it sealed by the grace of God? If it is, and not by works, which we have done, but according to his righteousness, he hath saved us. So we don't deserve to go to heaven. We say, God, because of your love and because of your payment and because of my faith in you, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to take me to heaven. That's all you need. Upon the word of God, the passport to heaven. Heavenly Father, I ask you now that you would guide us and help us to be a shining light to those around us. Lord, people are groping in darkness and they don't know what they're tripping over. We shake our heads in amazement and wonder as we hear things come out of people's mouths. At our workplace, on the news, in our neighborhood, we think, what are they thinking? But you see, Lord, we have to understand that they don't have you. So, Lord, may we be the one that reaches out to the John Newtons of our day, to the William Cowpers of our day. And Lord, I pray that we would realize that these are great souls that you want to save. Lord, as we prepare to leave now, I do ask that you would speak to our hearts. If there is one that has not received the gift of salvation, one that perhaps would say, you described me to a T. I've jumped through all the hoops, but I don't remember placing my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't remember doing that. I don't remember receiving, but as many as received him. I don't know when I received him. I could be saved. My faith and trust is in him. But God will not leave me alone about this. Lord, I pray that that person would invite you into their heart and their life. Let me close the prayer in just a moment. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed, if you would say, preacher, I don't know that heaven's my home. I want to go to heaven. God knows my heart. I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But I don't know that I'm born again. This is not a work. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Perhaps God is knocking on your heart's door to receive him today. Would you pray and ask him to save you right now? It's not magic words. I don't have any great power to point you to Jesus. He did everything. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you pray? Maybe even something as simple as, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Maybe something as simple as, I believe you died on the cross for me. You are the Son of God. Save my soul. There might be someone here tonight before we close this service that would say, preacher, I did that. I needed to do that. God told me to do that. and I invited Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I set it in stone in my heart and my life. God heard my prayer. I believe that. And I asked Him to save me just then. Would you slip your hand up just so I can...